I now dismiss the children to their classes, and as they go, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon them, and I pray your blessing upon their teachers. Amen. Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to be primarily focused on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 13. So I invite you to grab a blue Bible so you can follow along. If you didn't bring your own Bible, Luke 13, page 873. Last November, I was invited to attend the Jaguars home game against the Steelers, and I was invited by a local Steelers fan. They had tickets to a special section of seats that I was told it was complete with a buffet of gourmet food. If you know me, you know how the terms gourmet and buffet impact me. So we were excited. Kim and I arrived at the stadium with our tickets on our phones, and after we went through the gates, we asked someone inside where to go with these special tickets. We were feeling pretty privileged. They directed us to a special door where security scanned our ticket. Then someone else took over and guided us through a tunnel and brought us to the field level, and then walked us right down to the field. We were the second row, the 40-yard line right behind the Jaguars bench. They were amazing seats. And I was thinking, though, where's the food? Oh, and then I remembered, oh, and where's our friend? There was more. So we texted our friend, letting her know that we were there and that the seats were the best we had ever experienced. And she said, where are you? I'm in our seats and you're not here. So we asked another stadium staff member. We went out. They looked at our tickets. They said, oh, these are for somewhere else. So they walked us across the stadium to another door with another set of security guards, and our friend was there waiting. So good to see you. Gave us a hug, and then they beeped our tickets and they went, eh. They wouldn't let us in. The tickets clearly said, we're supposed to be here. This is what we're supposed to go up those stairs to the buffet, I kept saying. The guards had no mercy. Sorry, this ticket isn't working. We found out that because our tickets had been mistakenly accepted by the first scanner for the field level seats, they could not be accepted again. So we had to say goodbye to our friend as she went up the stairway to the magical food, and we went back to our non-free food seats. It was frustrating not to get the free food or to sit with my friend. The friend was important as much as the food. But it wasn't a life or death situation. It was frustrating, but it wasn't life or death. And today's reading from Luke's gospel is much more serious. Today's reading from Luke does deal with life and death. Take a look at verse 23 if you have your Bible open. Let's read verse 23 together. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Stop there. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Jesus responds, not with a direct answer, but he tells a parable. But his parable directly confronts any belief system holding on to universalism or holding on to any sense of universal salvation for everyone. In short, Jesus declared a resounding yes. Yes, only a few will be saved. In context, Jesus is in the midst of crowds. He's walking from town to town, and probably there were multitudes around him due to his fame. So he's speaking to all manner of men and women, Jews and Gentiles, religious leaders, and those just traveling on the road. And look how Jesus replies to the question, will those who will be saved be few? So let's read verse 24 together. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is not all-inclusive. Everyone gets the buffet or everyone gets the trophy. This is much more like the security staff keeping me away. Many will seek. Many will want to and will seek to, but will not be able. You may think, doesn't God love everyone? Well, the answer is yes, unequivocally. God does love everyone, and according to Jesus, and according to the entire biblical witness, not everyone will be saved. Jesus says it, that there will be a few rather than many. This would have been shocking news to the crowds around Jesus, especially the Jews, who thought, well, we're Jewish, we're getting in. And it's still shocking to our ears 2,000 years later. What's even more shocking, though, is the rest of the parable Jesus declares. Follow along as I read verses 25 through 28. So Jesus continued, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, you'll explain, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But the master will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. If you're paying attention, those who are not allowed to enter, they're upset. They try to explain, whoa, we were with you. We saw you. We were close to you. You taught us. We heard you. We ate and drank with you. Do you understand this picture that Jesus makes with his words? He portrays many who expected to enter, who were locked out. They thought they were entitled to enter and they were rejected. Jesus clearly describes to his listeners how upset those who are rejected are. Because it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping's mentioned a lot in the Bible, but when you search for the word gnashing, it appears in the New Testament 4 times, all with weeping. So there's no gnashing without the weeping. The weeping, they're sad, they're upset, perhaps unconsolable, but they're also furious. They're gnashing their teeth. Now, Kim and I were kicked out of these box seats, more importantly, away from this buffet, but we didn't weep. Well, okay, she didn't weep. We didn't gnash our teeth or growl or snarl. That's what that word connotes. We were not in utter despair, maybe a little, not utter despair, but this is serious as Jesus is talking. And Jesus intended it to be a serious message. Jesus left no question as to his meaning. Many will seek to enter the kingdom of God, and few will be permitted through the narrow door. Many will seek, thinking they deserve to be in the door, but few will be saved, Jesus says. And this isn't the only time Jesus taught this message. He's recorded multiple times in the 4 Gospels, clearly teaching that the gate or the road is narrow, and that not everyone will be saved who expect to be saved. Jesus makes it clear. The foundation of your life matters. The foundation your life is built upon matters. And the entirety of the Bible declares the same. In the Old Testament, when God's people rejected him and they turned instead to idols or other nations or to anything else for help other than their God, they were rejected by God. They were sometimes punished by God. They suffered because they went to some other source rather than their God. When they were hopeless and they didn't turn to God, they paid the price. And we heard that in our reading from Jeremiah 28. God's people doubted their God in the context of Isaiah 28, right? Yes, I wrote Jeremiah. Isaiah 28. God's people doubted that God could help them. They were frantic for a solution, so they turned to other nations and made a covenant with the other nations' gods. They thought they had no choice. And because they rejected God, God rejected them. Only those with faith in Jesus who live as his followers will be saved. That passage from Jeremiah declares, I, the Lord, am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. And we know who that foundation is, and that's Jesus Christ. Only those with faith in Jesus, the true foundation, the one cornerstone, and who live by as his followers, they will be saved. And John 14 records Jesus' words affirming this truth, where he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Who comes to the Father apart from Jesus? No one. Jesus is the narrow door. He paints that picture. He said that he was. And what's at stake is more than just a buffet, but the experience of fulfilling life as you live and eternal life after death. The stakes are high. Over and over again, Jesus challenged his disciples and the crowds around him to be watchful, to be ready, to be prepared, to be careful as they followed him. Ultimately, Jesus echoed God's words through Moses, where Moses, declaring God's word, said, be very careful to obey every instruction and commandment from God. Be very careful. And Jesus said it this way, be careful to obey my teaching and be careful and ready for me to return. Jesus' instruction makes it clear there's a right foundation and there's a wrong foundation. So today, what is your foundation? What's the foundation of your life? When you need help, where do you turn? What do you depend on? Do you follow Jesus perhaps in some areas of your life, but then you hold back other areas of your life? Our reading from the letter to the Hebrews raises this subject, and the letter challenges a church in the midst of trials. It's written to the early church, and it challenges them to be careful. Verse 15 of our reading said, so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There's a sense some will fail to obtain the grace of God. Some will miss it. And it goes on to challenge the church to be wary of a few things. And they all point to, what is your foundation? First, be wary of harboring bitterness from Hebrews chapter 12. Bitterness represents a lack of faith, ultimately. I can't forgive because... why can't you forgive? Who are you trusting in? Trust in God and choose to forgive others. Is the message. Give it up to God. It's not up to you. Trust in God alone. Don't harbor bitterness or resentment. That's a hard one. Be wary of sexual immorality. And what is sexual immorality? It's easy to think that's not me. Problem is, we're all broken. We're all sinful. We all have broken sexuality. Sexual immorality is any sexual indulgence contrary to God's biblical design. Our culture would say, well, what's God's biblical design? What's that? Well, chastity and singleness and fidelity in marriage between a man and a woman. Anything apart from that separates you from God. Be wary of bitterness, be wary of sexual immorality, and be wary of rash decisions. He talks about Esau, the author. Esau, who sold his birthright for what? Food, a meal. I'm starving. Well, His brother said, "Give me your birthright and I'll give you your meal." "What's my birthright? I'm going to die." And he sold his birthright for his meal. Be wary. Be wary of rash decisions which lead you to depend on anything or anyone else. How often do you hear someone, "Well, I trust in God, but I had no choice. I had to. I was waiting for God, but I had to. I had no choice." No, we have a choice to depend and trust in God. Be wary of anything or anyone else that you might trust in other than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This sounds like a harsh message. Few enter. It is a harsh message. Jesus intended it that way, but there is good news here. The good news in Jesus that is that no matter how hopeless your circumstances may be, you don't have to turn to anything else. Because God is faithful. Because God is trustworthy. He asks to be put to the test. And if you doubt it, Bishop Neal yesterday in the ordination gave an example of a prayer. If you doubt that God is, then put him to the test. God, reveal yourself to me and show me where you are in this, because I'm doubting. Show me where you are and I'll follow you. It's the actions of a disciple to follow. Ask God to reveal himself to you where you feel hopeless, because he is faithful and trustworthy. Jesus in his teaching declares a clear warning to everyone listening, be careful and wary of the wrong foundation, but Jesus lived the example of what the true foundation is and the good news. And the good news is that you can be sure of your salvation. You can be sure. You can experience new life, new hope, and peace now in life and be assured of eternal life in God's presence after death by obeying what Jesus taught, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the gate. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. That's good news. And if you believe that, then that's good news that others need to hear through your life. If you're really living for him, others will notice. If you're really depending on him, others will see that you don't respond the same way to things. Obedience to Jesus isn't just about your salvation, but it's also about proclaiming the hope to those that have no hope. So it leaves us with that question. What about your own life? What's your foundation? In what do you trust? As you think about your life, if your faith is simply religious practice, Jesus challenges you to reevaluate your foundation. If your faith is based on a checklist of things to do so that you can earn your salvation, Jesus challenges you to reevaluate that foundation. If your life is fraught with anxiety, doubt, and fear, Jesus challenges you to reevaluate your foundation. If you trust in anything other than Jesus, money or power or status or relationships, Jesus challenges you to reevaluate your foundation. And here again is the good news. It's not up to us to get it perfect or to earn anything. You don't have to worry about the security guards or tickets being misscanned. When you have faith in Jesus, that's it. When you live as his follower, that's it. When you have faith and trust in Jesus, nothing can separate you from God's love. So when you turn to him or when you return to him, he always receives you. When you confess your wrong and turn back to Jesus, he always receives you with a loving embrace. In Jesus alone is forgiveness of sin, fullness of life, and firmness of foundation not found anywhere else. In Christ alone. Building your life on him, you don't ever need to doubt your ticket or your destination, and he will shine through you as you live. I want to close inviting you to turn to page 471 in your blue pew Bibles, because Psalm 46 is a wonderful example. It's a reminder of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, our refuge and strength, our fortress, our Redeemer. So Psalm 46, if you have your Bibles open, if you don't, please listen along. Let's read this together and let's declare it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Go to verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Please stand and let's read verses 10 and 11 together. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now please remain standing.